Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We're going to look at some selected verses. In a moment, I'll start reading in verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. As you're turning there, I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to need you all to be very, very honest with me this morning. How many of you would be willing to admit that there has been some point in your life when you were truly disappointed in yourself? I'll be the first. My hand is up. We've all been there. No one is perfect. All have sinned. But somehow, some way, you managed to surprise even yourself. Maybe it was the goal you were sure you would reach, but then you didn't reach it. Maybe it was a marriage you were sure would last, but it didn't last. The standard you were sure that you would keep, but then you did not keep it. You did something that you never thought you would do. You said something you never thought you would say. You went somewhere you never thought that you would go. And it's not just that you disappointed God. You disappointed yourself. Now, there are those times where we sin and we ought to be disappointed with ourselves, but we're not. That's another sermon for another day. I want to talk to you this morning about those times where you blew it and you knew that you blew it and it hurt. If you haven't been there, just hold on. At some point in life, you probably will be. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus is getting ready to die on the cross. Soon, within hours, he will be betrayed, arrested, tried, and crucified. But before that ball starts rolling, Jesus has something to say to Simon Peter. He has some very hard words that he needs to share with Simon Peter. Because soon, Peter is going to deny even knowing Jesus. Peter messed up a lot. We know that because we read about it in the Gospels. I'm sure one day when we get to heaven, Simon Peter is going to say to us, "Be glad that your every mistake was not recorded in the Word of God for everyone to see." But of all of the mistakes that Peter made in his life, this is the big one. This will be, without doubt, the most disappointing moment of his life. And before that comes, Jesus has some things that he wants to say to him, that he wants Peter to remember when he gets to that point. So Peter learns some things, some lessons here that we can learn, some lessons that we need to remember if and when we get to that point where we've not just failed, but we are truly disappointed in ourselves. And when you come to that moment, I want you to remember, first of all, remember how well God knows you. It's going to be very important for you to remember this. Remember how well God knows you. As we're going to see in this scripture, Jesus knows Peter better than Peter knows himself. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We're going to see some things here that Jesus knows about Peter and about us. First of all, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. Look at verse 31. "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." Imagine the imagery here that Jesus is using. At the time of the harvest, they would gather the wheat, take the big pitchfork, thrust it in, lift it up, shake it. If there was a little bit of wind, the wind would hit that wheat and blow off the chaff so that there was a separation that occurred. That which was real was being separated from that which was not. Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has made a request. He wants to sift you like that wheat. He wants to take you and separate what is real from what is not." Satan was saying, "He's not real. He says that he's true. He says that he's loyal. He says that he's devoted. But let me at him and I'll show you how loyal and devoted he is." We hear the story, we immediately think of the story of Job, how God asked Satan that question, "Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan responded with a question of his own. Does he serve you for nothing? And with God's permission, Satan touched him, took away his riches, took away his children, took away his health, took away everything but his life. And there was this sifting that took place. And in the process of the sifting, there were some things that came out. In the process of the sifting, some things got revealed. Well, one thing about verse 31, where Jesus told Simon that Satan wants to sift you like wheat, something we often fail to notice in this verse, the word "you," he wants to sift you, it's actually plural. And Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Yes, this applies to him, but it's not just Peter that Satan wants to sift like wheat. He's saying, oh, he wants to sift all of you. He wants to sift the apostles. He wants to sift the church. In fact, I don't think I'm twisting the text at all to say, you can put your name in verse 31, and it will still ring true. He wants to sift you and me like wheat. And the closer you are to God, the more God blesses you, the more God is using you in your life. In case you haven't learned it yet, the bigger the target that's going to be on your back, and the more spiritual opposition you can expect, the more you are going to get attacked. And there's this sifting that occurs. And during the sifting, things get revealed, things come out, and all of a sudden we're able to see what God already knows. All those weaknesses that are already there, He knows about them. He knows about our pride. He knows about our limitations. He knows about our blind spots. When you get to that point and you're disappointed in yourself, you need to remember this. Now, He knows our weaknesses. God also knows our intentions. Look at verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Jesus said to Peter, when you have turned back. When you have turned back implies that Peter is first going to turn away. So Peter, when he responds to the Lord, he's kind of sort of correcting Jesus. He's saying, oh Lord, no, not me. I would never do that. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to stand beside you. I'm ready for prison. I'm ready for death. I'm ready for whatever may come. Now, we know that eventually Simon Peter would, in fact, go to prison on account of Christ. We know eventually he was, in fact, martyred for Christ. History tells us that when he was crucified, he chose to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. There would come a time when Simon Peter would be ready, but he wasn't ready yet. In this moment, in Luke chapter 2, Peter is full of good intentions. He really does believe what he is saying about himself to be true. But hear me carefully. Sometimes, if we're not careful, our devotion to God can be mixed with overconfidence and self-reliance. And when that happens, that is a dangerous, dangerous combination. There's never a time in your life when you are more vulnerable than when you are certain of your own strength. And there's never a time in your life when you are more secure than when you are certain of God's strength. We love that psalm, Psalm 73, 26. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Peter forgot that. Jesus knew. He knew Peter's good intentions. He knows our good intentions. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our intentions. But let me tell you something else he knows about us. He also knows the games we play. He knows the games we play. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 54. We're moving around a little bit. This is where Peter reemerges in the story. It says, they seized him, meaning Jesus, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When we get to verse 54, we are now past the Garden of Gethsemane. We are now past Jesus' betrayal and arrest. And Jesus is taken to the high priest's house where this kangaroo court will take place. Most of the other disciples fled, but here is Peter. He's following Jesus, sort of. Notice at the end of verse 44, it says that he's following Jesus at a distance. He's following Jesus at a distance. In other words, close enough to see Jesus, but not close enough to be seen with Jesus. Close enough to know what's going on, but far enough away to stay out of trouble. He's following Jesus at a distance. Now, how many of you know that Peter is not the first or last person to try to follow Jesus at a distance? That there are a lot of people today who want to follow Jesus at a distance. Close enough to be seen in church, not close enough to stand up for Christ when it's unpopular. Close enough to maybe read their Bible, not close enough to apply it to their lives. Close enough to pray, not close enough to surrender. They just want to kind of follow, but at a distance. Now, hear me very carefully what I'm about to say. Following Jesus at a distance is never an option. Some people try, it's the game they play, but following Jesus at a distance is never an option. And when you try to follow Jesus at a distance, you'll crash and burn every single time. Following Jesus means following Him openly. Following Jesus means following Him publicly. Following Jesus means following wherever He leads. Following Jesus means He is the leader. He calls the shots. And Peter is trying to play this game where he follows Jesus, but at a distance. And when you do that, and when you fail, remember, God knows. And He always knew. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our intentions. He knows the games we play. And He knows our future. He knows our future. Go back to verse 34. And I want you to notice how Jesus responded to Peter and this declaration of loyalty. "I tell you, Peter," He said, "the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me." Can you think of anything that Jesus could have said to Peter in that moment that would have shocked him more than that statement? I know I can't. Well, jump down to 56 and let's see how this turned out. "When a servant saw him sitting in the firelight, he looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him too.' But he denied it, 'Woman, I don't know him.'" Peter was in the courtyard, like a lot of people today, trying to stay as comfortable as possible, gathered around the fire. A servant saw him in the light. We know that this was not only a woman, but we know that this was a servant girl. Here is Peter a moment ago. He was so sure of himself. "Jesus, I'm ready for prison. I'm ready for death." And now all it takes is the casual observation of a little girl. And here is Simon denying that he even knows Jesus. In fact, can't even bring himself to say his name. Now we read this and we want Peter to stand up. We want Peter to say, "That's right, I'm one of his. You got a problem with that?" But no, he denies our Lord. That's number one. Then in verse 58, "After a little while, someone else saw him and said, 'You're one of them too.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter said." Again, we read this, and we know what Jesus said, but there's a part of us that wants him, that wishes that he would stand up and say, "Okay, it's time for me to come clean. It's time for me to tell you the truth. Honestly, yes, I'm with Jesus." We want that, but that does not happen. That's number two. Verse 59. About an hour later, another kept insisting, "This man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Let me pause right there. That verb tense in verse 60 tells us that Peter kept saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." This is not a slip of the tongue. This is repeated denial. And in Mark's gospel, Peter actually swore a curse upon himself. "May God curse me if I'm not telling you the truth." And I want you to notice how this works. With every denial, the next one comes a little more naturally. Just like in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, with every act of disobedience, the next one's a little bit easier. And the one after that, it's a little bit easier. Well, finally, at the end of verse 60, immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Immediately, we're told, the rooster crowed. We know there was only one way that Jesus could have known, that Jesus could have predicted, that at just this moment, as Peter was denying Jesus and doing so the third time, that at that moment the rooster would crow. The only way Jesus could know that is by the fact that he is the Son of God. This is sovereignty. It's the only way he could know or arrange such a thing. But here's Peter. He's so busy shouting his denials, he seems to not notice the shuffling of feet as Jesus is being moved through the courtyard. And just at that moment, as he's denying for the third time that he knows Jesus, the rooster crows. The Bible says that Jesus turned, and for one brief moment, you have what may be the most tense moment in all of God's Word. For one brief moment, Peter has to look into those heartbroken eyes of Jesus. I have often wondered what Peter must have seen. Whatever it was, I don't think he ever forgot it. I'm sure he looked into those eyes. He saw eyes that were hurting. I believe he looked into those eyes and felt the betrayal that Jesus was feeling. Perhaps saw the tears that were welling up and streaming down his face. But what hellish anguish he must have been feeling at that moment. The Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. But I believe Peter saw something else. I believe in addition to all that, he also saw compassion. And he saw forgiveness. And he saw love. Now folks, when you have utterly failed and when you have let yourself down, remember how well God knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows all of your intentions. He knows about all those games that you've been playing. And He knows your future. And He knew all of that before you fell, before you messed up. He loved you then and He loves you now. I love what Tim Keller once said. He said this, "You're more sinful than you ever dared believe. You're more loved than you ever dared hope." Both of those are so true. When you let yourself down, remember how well God knows you. But then there are two other lessons here that I want you to notice. Remember, someone is praying for you. This is going to be so important if you get to this place in your life or if you are at this place in your life that you remember someone is praying for you and not just anyone. We already read verse 32, but I want to spend some more time here. Go back to the beginning of that verse. Jesus says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." In the verse before, the word "you" is plural. Satan wants to sift all of you like wheat. But in verse 32, it's in the singular. In other words, Jesus prayed individually for Simon Peter that his faith would not fail. And this word for pray, this is not the normal word for pray. In fact, this word for pray, when Jesus says, I prayed for you, every other time this word appears in the New Testament, it translates, are you ready for this? To beg. It's the same word we see in Luke chapter 9, where the father of the demon-possessed boy comes to the disciples and he's desperate. He begs them, do something to help my boy. That's the word Jesus uses when he says to Peter, I have prayed for you. I begged my Father on your behalf. Now that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. The thought of the Son of God begging the Father. Say, why would Jesus have to beg the Father? That just goes to show us the intensity of Jesus' prayer for Simon Peter. And here's what I want you to understand. The reason why Peter eventually got through this, the reason why he came out of this with his faith still intact, the reason why he was restored and eventually was used by God, is because before the trial ever happened, Jesus was already praying specifically for Simon Peter. And I want you to understand that what Jesus did for Simon Peter, the Bible says he also does for every born-again child of God. Hebrews 7:25 says this, therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to do what? To intercede for them. Jesus always intercedes. Say that with me. Jesus always intercedes. Christian brother, Christian sister, there is never a trial in your life, big or small. There is never a valley that you have to go through where Jesus himself has not specifically prayed for you. He prayed for you to have strength. He prayed for you to resist temptation. He prayed for you to overcome. And in those times where he knew that you would fail, in those times where he knew you would be left asking yourself, why in the world did I blank? How could I be so stupid? In those moments, you need to understand Jesus knew it would happen. And before it happened, Jesus himself, at the right hand of the Father, prayed for you. He pleaded on your behalf. He pleaded the blood that he would shed on the cross. He said to his Father, I died for that sin. And he pleaded for mercy. And he prayed for your repentance. And he prayed for your restoration. He prayed that after you fell, you would get back up again. You need to remember that. You need to remember that someone is praying for you, and not just anyone, but our great high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ. When you're disappointed in yourself, remember how well God knows you. Remember someone, Jesus, is praying for you, but then also remember God is not finished with you. Christian brother, Christian sister, God's not finished with you. Again, in verse 32, the second part of that verse, Jesus said to Peter, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus not only predicted Peter's fall, he also predicted Peter's restoration. And I love the way he said it. He did not say, if you turn back. He said, when you turn back. He said, Peter, you are going to fall, but you'll be back. Now we know the story. We know when and how his restoration took place after the resurrection. There's Peter in the boat, Sea of Galilee. He sees Jesus, recognizes him, doesn't even wait for the boat to get back to shore, jumps in the water, swims to Jesus. Jesus asks him that question, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? You know that I love you. Three times he said, feed my sheep. Jesus was reinstating him. Jesus was affirming him. And Jesus affirmed him one time, for every time that Peter denied knowing Jesus. We get to Acts chapter 2, and there's Peter, the bold preacher, Pentecost, preaching that first Christian sermon, boldly preaching, I believe, in front of some of the very same people he is so afraid of in Luke chapter 22. But there he is, preaching the gospel. 3,000 people are saved, and they form the very first church. I'd say God was not finished with Simon Peter. Now, folks, when you failed, when you've let yourself down, when you've let God down, you need to remember this is how God responds. His response is not to throw you away. His response is to correct you and then restore you so that he can use you. Jesus said, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. You know why Jesus told Peter, when that time comes, strengthen your brothers? He told him that because those who have fallen in some great way in life and then, by the grace of God, been restored, they have the very unique ability of being able to encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're the ones who can come up to someone who's struggling and say, hey, I've been where you are. They're the ones who can walk up to that person who has fallen and say, hey, God isn't finished with you. He hasn't given up on you. You know, there might be some of you, you think that you're just disqualified from ever being used by God. You think that you're disqualified from ever again serving God because of your past, when in reality, you're not disqualified because of your past. You are qualified because of your past. You are qualified to encourage that person to your left or to your right. Sure enough, Peter strengthened the brothers, just as Jesus told him to. I don't know if you've noticed, but every time the 12 disciples are listed in the Gospels, Peter's name is always first, and Judas's name is always last. Isn't that interesting? Both men failed in colossal ways. The difference is, Peter was willing to be humbled. Peter was willing to confess his sin. Peter was willing to repent. He was willing to be restored. And as a result, his greatest days and his greatest victories were not before Luke 22. They were after Luke 22. Let me close by telling you the story of a man I bet most of you have never heard of. A man by the name of Balthasar Humbier. Mr. Humbier was an Anabaptist pastor. He was a great theologian and he was an evangelist. But let me tell you what else. He was known as the Simon Peter of the 16th century. You know why? Because in the year 1525, Balthasar Humbier was arrested. It's always bad news when the pastor gets arrested, right? You think, my goodness, what did he do? Must have been bad. Well, he didn't lie, he didn't cheat, he didn't kill anybody or steal from anybody. No, what he did, what got him in trouble was he believed and he was preaching in this doctrine of believer's baptism. He believed and he preached that baptism does not save you, it's just water. He believed and he preached that baptism is a symbol for those who have already professed their faith in Jesus Christ, thus believer's baptism. You say, what's so bad about that? Nothing. It's what we believe, it's what we preach, it's what we practice right here in this church. But for Balthasar Humbier in his day and time, that was considered kind of a radical thing. And there were some folks who didn't like that. And so he got arrested. Not only was he arrested, he was tortured. And in the process of being tortured, you know what happened? Humbier recanted. He was broken, and he recanted, and he denied the very thing that he had been preaching. They released him, and he was so full of remorse and regret that he wrote and published a little article in which he expressed his regret and asked God for forgiveness. He wrote in that article, "Oh God, pardon my weakness." Well, you can guess how that went over. He wound up getting arrested a second time. And again, under pressure, a second time, he canted. He compromised and denied what he knew to be true in the Word of God. Again, he was so filled with regret. And he wrote, "It is good for me that you, God, have humbled me." Well, guess what happened? God gave him a third opportunity. And in 1528, he was arrested, and this time he refused to recant. This time he stood upon God's word, no matter the cost. He was burned to the stake because of it. With his wife cheering him on, 3 days later, they decided to execute her by drowning. But as they were preparing him, as they were tying him at the stake, he said, "Oh, my great God, grant me grace in my great suffering." As the flames began to rise, his last words were written down and recorded, "Oh, my heavenly Father, oh, my gracious God, oh, Jesus." Eyewitnesses said that he appeared to experience more joy than pain in that moment. Here is a man who failed in a public way, and God restored him. He then failed again, and God restored him again. And then after that, when it counted the most, he stood on God's word. And you know something else about Mr. Humbire? The greatest days of ministry for him were those last 2 years of his life. In those last 2 years, he baptized 6,000 people. No, God was not finished with him. Even though he had fallen twice, God picked him up and he used him in a great way. For some of you, this is a message that you need to put somewhere in your memory bank for a later time when you're going to need it. I realize that. But for some of you, this is where you are right now. You failed, you've sinned, you're disappointed in yourself. And on the basis of God's word, I say to you, get up. Get up. Jesus was already praying for you before you fell. And he wants to forgive you and restore you and use you once again. And the reason why we can do that is because 2,000 years ago, Jesus never disappointed himself. He never disappointed his Father. On every occasion, his Father could say, "In him I am well pleased." And after living a life without any disappointment, he then gave up that life on the cross for you and for me, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So that those of us who frankly are disappointments can have new life in him.